We're going to turn now to God's Word and turning to the book of Job, chapter 1. We turn, it's found on page 509 and going into 510 in your pew Bibles. And we turn to Job and look, continuing on our series of prayer that we've been looking at over the summer. We're going to focus on Job's prayer in the last two verses of that chapter, but in order to understand it better, we'll read the whole chapter. So let's turn to God's Word, beginning at verse 1 on page 509. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each one of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and from it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand again and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay one finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They have put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to this, let's pray once more. Father God, as we look to your word, often it challenges, often it touches a chord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear from your voice. Use your servant's feeble words to speak into our lives and to make us more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why me? It's not fair. Why me? Why, Lord? So often, those are the words that we think when things go wrong, aren't they? We maybe don't say them, but we think them. When stuff happens in our life that ruins us, that's what we think. Now imagine with me, if you can, losing a child. And not long after, your entire business. And then, when you seek to escape to a far off land, to escape all the trauma, across in the water, your four daughters and wife have an accident. They all drown except for your wife. How would you respond? Well, in 1876, after losing his two-year-old son, and at the Great Fire of Chicago, destroying almost all the properties that this man owned, seeking to make a new life in England, he sent his four daughters and wife on a boat across the water. Go, make a new life for us. And when he started to make his way back, he received a telegram from his wife saying, all but me, gone. Horatio Spafford was stirred so much by that incident in his life that he wrote the old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And he opened it with these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows rule, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I wonder what you think when you hear those words. Weird. Peculiar. How could someone respond to a tragedy like that? Whole life and livelihood gone like that. By saying it's well with my soul. It's so peculiar, it jars with our normal response to any incident in our life, doesn't it? And so it's one which challenges us. When we want to cry, Lord, why me? To have someone say, it is well with my soul, in the midst of all their tragedy, it challenges us, doesn't it? And in the exact same way, when we turn to Job's prayer here in Job 1, 21 to 22, we are struck by how Job, a man who has lost almost everything you can imagine, can seemingly pray in such a way. How can he pray that? How can he have that attitude when he has lost so much? And my prayer is that as we turn to this prayer, as we look at just a few lines, and we think over it this morning, that you will see in Job's powerful prayer something that will challenge you in the midst of any adversity you face. And let's see what it can teach us. So let's look at this prayer. The first thing we see in Job chapter 1 is Job's circumstances. In verses 1 to 5, we read of Job being a man of good character. Look at what it says there. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil, so much so that when the Satan or the tempter or the accuser comes before the Lord and says he's been roaming the earth, God says, look at my man Job. What a character. What a man. Blameless and upright. And in fact, he had abundant wealth. We see in verse 3, that he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very, very many servants. In fact, it says he was the greatest of all the people of the East. Here is a man who has everything you can imagine. He even has a large family. We see he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has lots of property. He has lots of possessions. He has good character, wonderful character. And he's got a lineage in a massive family. His life was seemingly the dream life. Gary Benfold, in his short study on Job, says this, that although it is hard, it is possible to be both godly and very rich. And Job was such a man. Look at Job. He was so important, impressive in many ways. He was upright and blessed. And yet that's not what we see as the story goes on. We hear of how God interacts with Satan over Job, saying that Job is blessed, and Job is an upright man, and Job is an example of godliness. And Satan says, as he will, in accusation, yes, he's only like that because you've given him so much. Take it away from him, and you'll see where his godliness is. Take it away from him, and truth be told, he'll turn his back on you. He'll curse you. He'll throw you out for taking away his gifts. And so we see in this story how Job's circumstances completely change. In one afternoon or one day, messenger after messenger comes as he discovers his livestock have all been killed. Raiding parties have stole his camels. He discovers how fire from heaven seems to kill all his sheep and servants along with each one. And in one fell swoop, he loses all his hope of income. This was his livelihood. He loses it all. Even the servants that he could have kept and maybe tried to work with, all bar three are gone. He loses everything. And then someone comes along and says, by the way, your children, they were having a feast. And a mighty wind came and collapsed the house. They're all gone. Job is broken and in grief. Does what the Jewish custom was, to tear his clothes and shave his head. Like we all would. Lifestyle, living, and family pretty much wiped out in an afternoon. I wonder if you could put yourself in Job's shoes, what would you have done? And yet the most peculiar part of this entire story is what we see at the end of verse 20. What does it say that Job does? He tears his clothes, he shaves his head, but what is it that he does? Does he lament and wail? No. We're told he worships. This man's circumstances get turned upside down. Everything he has built on this earth, everything he cherished gets turned upside down. And yet, he worshiped. How can it be? How can Job, just like Horatio Spafford, find strength in the midst of absolute tragedy and destruction to worship? He goes through an ordeal that none of us would want to experience in a lifetime, let alone an afternoon. And yet he worships and prays that prayer in verse 21. Job's circumstances were horrendous. Worse than many of us will ever, ever, ever experience in a lifetime, let alone an afternoon. And yet he worships. And if that's not a challenge enough to us, let's see what his prayer says. What a powerful prayer. Look at the words of verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return or depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A one-line prayer. But what a powerful one. After everything he has been through, does Job shout at God and say, why have you done this to me? How dare you? Does he lambast God for being cruel and harsh? No. He ends his prayer by saying, blessed
be the name of the Lord. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you read that, surely you must say, but why? Why? How? How can he pray that? Is Job some kind of man impervious to suffering?
No, because if you read on in a very long book, you will discover that later when his health gets worse, when he ends up having his wife tell him to curse God, when he ends up having friends come and they're great friends, they tell him it's his own fault and proceed for chapter after chapter to tell him precisely why he's in the position he's in. He gets upset. He laments in many ways. Yet there's one thing through this entire book that we find about Job. What we read in verse 21 or 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Not once through that book, not once does Job blame or curse God. Instead, we find he worships him. What a challenge. What a different approach. None of this, why me? None of this, how can you do this to me, God? But he worships. So why does this even matter to us? Why should we pay attention to this? Well, in this prayer, we see something important that Job understands. And I believe that we may have forgotten. A truth that many of us have forgotten because of how we've grown up. And it's this. What does Job say? Naked I came into this earth, and naked I will return. In essence, Job says, I came here with nothing, and I will take nothing with me. Not one of those things I had was mine. The livestock, the family, the comfort was never really mine. Mine for a time, maybe. But I had nothing when I came into this earth. And I will have nothing when I go out. Not one of those things. Not one thing we have here on earth, folks, is ours by right. And I fear that we have forgotten that. I fear that we as a people have grown up living and believing that we have certain inalienable rights. We're blessed in this part of the world to have the UN Declaration of Human Rights. If you want to read it, go on Google. You can find all 30 articles of the inalienable rights that each human should have. And whilst I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, it's good to have certain rights. We see that living out in our world, don't we? People stand up and say, this is my right. Don't take it from me. This is my right. How dare you question it? This is my right. Don't ever touch it. And we've grown up being a people since 1948 when the Human Rights Act came in. So it's not all just younger generations. Anybody who's been around since the 50s has grown up being told or has been told, you have certain rights. They are yours. And no one should take it from you. Rights that actually many in this world don't have because of where they're born. Ask someone in South Korea, or North Korea, sorry, if they have freedom of speech. Not too many of them would say yes. And so, since that stage, we have believed we're destined to get certain things. Certain things are ours. And I sadly think that that comes into how we think about God. We have this culture of rights that we deserve. And so in our heads and in our hearts and in our subconscious, what we say is, God, you are God, but only if you do X, Y, and Z. You know, God, you're a good God, but only if you give me this. Only if you show me this. Only if you are this to me. And so for many of us, we make a contract with God in our head and in our hearts. And it says,
You do X, God, and you'll be God in my life. You do Y, God, and I will worship you. You do Z, God, and you know everything will be right, and you'll get all the praise. And Job's words challenge us in that, don't they? His second part of the prayer is what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What Job realizes is that he had nothing. That actually he had no right to anything in his life. That all of them were gifts. All of the things he had, whether family, whether livestock, whether livelihood, whatever, they were gifts from God. And I think it's important for us to know this. Because folks, sadly, I feel that we're getting to a stage in life where people worship God for the gifts he gives and not for who he is. We worship God because he's given us stuff and he's blessed us. And most people in here are blessed abundantly. And we worship him for the gifts, but that is not Christian worship. That is not what we see in Job here. Job worships God despite everything that happens because he knows that God is God. He worships God for who he is, not what he gives. And so even though his life gets totally decimated, all the blessings that he has received are taken from him in one instant, he can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a challenge. And I guess the big question that I want to ask you this morning is, can you? Could you? Could you say that to the Lord if everything was taken from you? And I've been challenged by a song that Tanya has recently been listening to. It's a Brazilian worship song, and it says this. Apologies if it's not the greatest English. It's been translated. But I learned to adore you for who you are. If God does it, he is God. If he doesn't, he's still God. If the door opens, he is God. But if it closes, he still remains God. If sickness comes, he is God. If I am healed, he is God. If all goes well, he is God. But if it does not, he's still God. I do not love him for what he does. I love him for who he is. I do not love him for what he does. I love him for who he is. And brother and sister in Christ, in Job's prayer, we see that challenge. Do you love God for who he is or for what he does for you? Do we love God because he first loved us or because of what he gives us? In those words of that song, and in the words of Job's prayer, we have such a profound truth that challenges us in the very way we think about God. And the very way we even approach God. You know, folks, God is not setting up in some workshop in the sky with a list that says, look, in order for me to be God, I must create Jonathan Boyd. I must make his sermons really interesting. You're probably agreeing with that one. I must do X. I must do Y. I must give him this. In order for me to be good, I must do X or Y to everyone. That is not true. And my fear amongst fear is this, in my own life as well as in others' lives, is that we have got to this place that we love God only because of what he gives us. I've spoken before about treating God a bit like a vending machine. That we come to him and we pray to him and ask him for stuff. And when he doesn't give stuff, we want to smash the vending machine. We want to throw him to one side. We want to forget about him because he's taken the thing we want. And that shows the truth of our hearts. The reality of our hearts. That instead of loving God, we love the thing. And so Job's prayer challenges us that all the things we have here on earth are gifts from God. But we're not to love the gifts, but love the giver. And so Job, even though he loses everything, can still pray, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But what are you to take away from this? What are you to take home with you this afternoon? Well, if you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, what I would say is pay attention to the first line of Job's prayer. "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave it. You will not take anything with you when you die. No matter what empires or kingdoms you build in this earth, no matter how good you've been, no matter how wonderful you may think you are, you came in naked and you will leave naked. All those things you cherish will disappear. And there's only one thing that matters. And that's your relationship with God. And if you've been in this church before, you've heard us preach about it umpteen times. And so I'll just leave that challenge with you to get it right. Don't leave this place without at least thinking about it and talking to someone. Don't leave it. Know that naked you came into this earth and naked you will leave. But if you're a Christian here today, what can we take from this? Not just from Job's prayer, but from Job's life, we can take something special. Because every one of us in this place who love the Lord are blessed beyond measure. Because the red thread through the whole Bible, the heartbeat of the gospel that we find weaves through Job. That just like Job, we have a greater Job. Job who had all the wealth and wonder of this world, and yet it was set aside. So our greater Job, Jesus Christ, who lived in perfection with the Father, did not seek equality with him, but emptied himself to become like us. Emptied himself to come to this earth in our place, to die in our place. Job was cursed by Satan, and so was Christ. Job had everything torn from him, and Jesus had his very relationship with the Father torn on that cross. And that was for you and for me. So you know what? Brother and sister in Christ, Job's prayer should go like this in our hearts. "Naked I came into this world, but guess what? When I come to see the Lord, I might be naked physically, but I'm clothed in righteousness in Jesus Christ." The Lord gave and takes away here on earth, but he has given abundantly and will continue to give in eternity. And what can we say when we see all that? That no matter what you face, no matter how big the obstacle, no matter if, as the Psalm 46 says, if the mountains appear to crumble into the sea, you can be still and know that he is God. And you can know above all things that he is worthy to be praised. And you can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whether it's ill health, whether it's financial ruin, whether it's the loss of a loved one, you can say with Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Because if you love the giver, then it doesn't matter about the gifts. I want to challenge you, brother and sister in Christ. I fear that sometimes we've become like that petulant child on Christmas. who expects the gifts so much. Oh, I get a gift from here, and I get a gift from here, and get a gift from here. When they get a gift, they go on to the next one. They go on to the next one, the next one, and they show no care or gratitude for what they have. Let's not be the petulant child. Let's see that it's the giver that we want to worship. It's the Lord who has done abundantly for us, even if we never receive one more gift here on earth. Even if he takes all our gifts away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so what can I leave you with? Nothing but Job's prayer. Naked I came from my mother's womb. And naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, whether you give or whether you take away, you are still God. Help us to praise you in the midst of difficulty and in the moments of triumph. Help us to love you whether you give or you take. Help us to love you because of who you are and not because of your gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.